Well, it is January 7th. So how many of you have already failed at your New Year's resolution? There's four of you that raised your hand, okay? This happened first service and it totally ruined my sermon, so you guys have ruined it too. How many of you didn't make a New Year's resolution? Ah, see? Now, I made a resolution on December 31st that I would not make New Year's resolutions. And so far, I'm keeping to it. Most of us fail at New Year's resolutions, though, right? I think maybe those of you who raised your hand, you didn't make a New Year's resolution. Maybe you didn't because you've tried so many years and you mess up. The four or five that raised your hand, you've already failed. And we're a week into the year. And you've already failed in a week. But that's not abnormal. That's the beauty of New Year's resolutions, actually. Because Britain, last year, they did a poll. 44% of New Year's resolutions are ruined by the end of January. So you make a resolution and a month later, half of the people who make them fail. 80% are done by March. We are not very good at keeping our goals. So that's why I made the goal of not making goals. Still doing good. I did that because I am a failure. I fail a lot. I failed by not moving my capo 10 minutes ago. That was very rough. Jeff, way to keep playing. We fail. Some of us fail at New Year's resolutions, but some of us fail at bigger things, right? We fail at relationships. I fail a lot at relationships. I say things and do things as a dad that are not productive. You can ask Rachel, I fail as a husband. I did that yesterday a couple times when we were going to watch a movie. How do you fail watching a movie? This guy did it. I fail at relationships. We fail at work. We fail at careers. Some of us maybe feel like we fail at life. I'm just a failure. There's nothing I can do. Everything goes wrong. So I thought because we all fail at something, that it would be good this morning to talk about forgiveness and grace. It would be good for us to start the new year out looking at something we all struggle with. Now, if you don't fail, then you can check out. You can go do something else for about 25 minutes. Okay? Doodle, check Facebook, Twitter, whatever you need to do. 25 minutes, then come back. The rest of us, we all fail. We mess up. So that's where we're going to kind of hang out today. We're going to talk about Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 through 10. And this is actually something that I shared with the guys at Heaven Nevee in December, and I felt like it was good for all of us to kind of tackle because we do all fail. Now, I'm going to be reading out of the New Living Translation. Probably most of you are used to the New International Version. Just a different version, a different translation. So if it's different than what you're reading or different than what's in the Bible in the chair in front of you, don't panic. It's just a different version. We're going to be in Ephesians. Ephesians was written by a guy by the name of Paul. Paul started out as a religious leader of the Jews, and he went around trying to kill followers of Jesus. Then he came to know Jesus, and then he started planting churches around the Mediterranean Sea so that the message of Jesus would spread. So that's who the author is. Now, the recipients are people in the city of Ephesus. Ephesus was a major trading port in the Roman Empire. Lots of people, tons of people, tons of diversity. And he spent about 3 years of his ministry, of Paul's ministry, in Ephesus because it was so important of a city. Now, he writes this letter, and about 20 years later, the book of Revelation is written. And in the book of Revelation, chapter 2, the author warns the church at Ephesus, says, you have forgotten your first love. So that's kind of the background of this writing. Paul's there. There's a church planted. He writes a letter to encourage and to teach this new church, these new believers. 20 years later, they've already forgotten their first love. They've already fallen away from loving Jesus. So that's where we're going to be tackling Ephesians 2 today. Before I jump into 2, let's pray together. God, I thank you that you've laid this on my heart. Speak through me, speak through your word, speak through the songs and the conversations in the hallways, God, that everything that happens today would point all of us who are failures to you, to your grace and to your love and to hope that a lot of us desperately need. So speak this morning in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so we're going to jump into Ephesians 2. We're going to have three different sections, three verses, and four verses. The first three verses tell us that we are dead in sin. We are dead in sin. Ephesians 2, 1 through 3 says, "Once you were dead because of your disobedience and your many sins. You used to live in sin just like the rest of the world, obeying the devil, the commander of the powers in the unseen world. He is the spirit at work in the hearts of those who refuse to obey God. All of us used to live that way, following the passionate desires and inclinations of our sinful nature. By our very nature, we were subject to God's anger just like everyone else." We're dead in sin. But before we can really understand what that means, I think we need to define what sin is. Because probably if I went around the room and asked, we would have a lot of different answers of what sin is. I Googled sin last night because that's where I find all of my answers, right, Google? And Google says that sin is immoral behavior. So then I'd have to go and Google immoral because, you know, what's that mean? Because now we're going to have different explanations and definitions of immoral. So instead of using Google, I think Paul does a good job of explaining what sin is. He defines it as passionate desires and inclinations. Sin is our desires, our inclinations, our thoughts, the things we want to do. We are by nature sinful. We want us first. We want us to be happy. I want to be the one at the center of attention. I want me to be good. And that's what sin is. When it's our sinful or our passionate desires and inclinations. So who sins? Well, all of us. We all sin. Paul says all of us used to live that way, following the passionate desires and inclinations. All of us. We all sin. Romans 3:23 says that all have sinned and fall short of God's glory. So as I started thinking about this, I started kind of thinking about why it is we do things. We all do things for something, right? I mean, why do we go to the gym? Well, because we want to lose weight or because the doctor's making us or our wife's nagging. Something. We go for something, right? I work to get money. Currently, I teach online social studies to high school students. I love high school students. I love teaching about economics and psychology, but I don't do that just for the fun of it, just because I want people to understand those things. I do it because every 2 weeks I get paid, and that's good. We do things for something, and sin is the same way. We do sin because of some good things. So first, let's talk about those good things. Sin gets us money sometimes. If you watch Breaking Bad, apparently, if you are a disturbed chemistry teacher and can figure out how to make meth, you make lots of money. I haven't seen the last episodes, so don't ruin it. I don't know what happens at the end, but you make money sometimes by sinning. We get recognition. Sometimes people applaud us for our sin, or our friends encourage us. We get happiness. We get self-fulfillment. So if it weren't for these good things, we wouldn't sin. But there are these positive things that happen when we sin. The thing I've realized, though, is these are short-term things. These things don't last. But most of us, if we're honest, we don't think about things 3 months or 3 years down the road. We are very temporal, right? I want my things now. Just this week, I think Kevin was on Facebook talking about sweet tea. Was it this week? We are very temporal. We want our stuff now. And he had to wait 20 minutes in line at McDonald's here in Ellettsville for sweet tea. Some of you have done that. We're very temporal, though. If I don't get my sweet tea now, I'm going on Facebook and posting. Now, I'm not picking on Kevin because I do that on Twitter, just less people follow me, so I don't get picked on as much. But we do, if we don't get it. Now, side note, This temporal stuff is relatively new. Fast food and being able to pull out my phone and get information anytime I want it. Being able to snap my friends and instantly conversate with them in a second. I don't have to go home and check the answering machine and, you know, call people. I can do that instantly. So that's changed in our lives. Here's something for teenagers who you guys probably, you'll never understand this. But whenever I was a kid, it used to take 20 or 30 minutes to get sweet tea. Every time. Why? Because my mama would get water and boil it. And she'd get tea bags and put it in. And then let it boil for a little bit and then sweeten it up. And it took 20 or 30 minutes every time. Now if I want sweet tea, I want to go through McDonald's and get it in 2 minutes. That's where we are. And a lot of these things are very temporal. They're very short term. This happiness, this self-fulfillment, it's really great for a day, for a week. That's very short term. So that leads us to the negative things. There are negative aspects of sin. Sin causes hurt, causes pain. It causes separation, sometimes separation between people, but every time separation between me and God. It causes death, it causes anger. It says here, Paul says that we are dead. There is death because of our disobedience and many sins. It says that we are subject to God's anger, his wrath. Romans 6:23 says the wages of sin is death. Earlier I was talking about it. I work a job and every 2 weeks I get paid. That's my wage. It's something I've earned. So those of us this morning who are sinners, which is all of us, what we have earned, our wage, the thing you get for sin, is death. We get death. And if that was the end of Romans 6:23, if that was the end of Ephesians chapter 2, that would be a really miserable sermon. And it'd be a really miserable faith. It doesn't end there, though. Romans 6:23 says, the wages, what you get is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. You get death, but there's a God moment. And the same thing happens in Ephesians 2. Ephesians 2, first three verses, you sin, and because of that, there's death. 4-6, but God. It doesn't end with the sin and the death. But God is so rich in mercy, and he loved us so much that even though we were dead because of our sins, he gave us life when he raised Christ from the dead. It's only by God's grace that you've been saved, for he raised us from the dead along with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms because we are united with Christ Jesus. Those first three verses, we learned or we heard or we saw that we have been given a death sentence. We've been given a death sentence. Now, in 2008, I was given a death sentence. And most of you know, I was diagnosed with Hodgkin's lymphoma. I was diagnosed with cancer. And up until that point in my life, I had really never thought about my own death. I was 33. I'd had friends die and family members die, but I'd never thought about my own mortality. But in 2008, that changed. Now, up until that point, I knew that death was going to happen, but I'd never thought about my own death sentence. In high school, I lived like I was immortal. We used to go to the quarries down in Lawrence County. Now, another side note, do you pronounce it quarries or quarries? Those of you who said quarries, you're wrong. Here's why. And that's okay, we're all failures, it's all right. It's quarries. I was born and raised near the limestone capital of the world, Olytic. So I would know that it was quarries. I digress. I went to the quarries, and most of the time I was drinking adult beverages. And at this point, I was not an adult. I was a high schooler, immortal. And we would have some adult beverages, and we would go to these quarries and go to cliffs, some 10, some 20, one 100 feet tall, and we would jump. Why? Because we're immortal. I just saw my friend do it. He's safe. Surely I'm good. So we would jump, and we would jump and jump, and nothing was ever going to hurt us. Now, worse than that, the golf team and I would used to drive up from Bedford, and we would play putt-putt at the Bloomington Putt-Putt. You guys remember that place over by the old mall place was great. We'd play putt-putt, and then we would race home down 446. Now, 446 is pretty curvy, but we not only raced, we raced for money. We played putt-putt for money, and usually we raced home for money. And money was important as a high school kid. So I would race, and we'd get up to 100, 110, 120 miles an hour. A lot of times, I would turn off my lights because I didn't want the people that I was racing with to see where I was and to see, oh, yeah, they're there. And so we would turn off our lights and race down 446. I was immortal. Kids, never do that. I saw you grinning there, Ethan. Don't do that. I was immortal, though. I wasn't going to get hurt. And by the grace of God, no one was hurt. But in 2008, all that changed. I became mortal because I was diagnosed with cancer. We were given a death sentence in verses 1 through 3, but God saves us by grace. We earned one thing, we earned death, but God comes and saves us. He gives us grace. It says, He gave us life when He raised Christ from the dead. We deserve, our wage is death, but God saves us and gives us life. I love what Charles Stanley says. He says, when we stray from His presence, He longs for you to come back. He weeps that you are missing out on His love, protection, and provision. He throws His arms open and runs towards you, gathers you up, and welcomes you home. We deserved death and separation, but God. But God saves us. Now, why does God do that? Because that's who God is. God is love. He is mercy. He is grace. I love that Paul says that God is rich in mercy. He loved us so much that there is God's grace. These three verses are packed full of words of grace and hope. We're no longer dead. We are raised to live. And that's a problem for some of us because some of us get stuck in this we are saved by grace thing. We recognize that we're sinful, but God, thank you. And we're done. But Paul says He raised us to live. He raised us to keep going, to keep moving toward Him. We're not just saved from death. We're not just saved from sin, but there's a purpose which leads to the third point. How and why are we saved? Verses 7 through 10. How and why are we saved? So God can point to us in all future ages as examples of the incredible wealth of His grace and kindness toward us, as shown in all He has done for us who are united with Christ Jesus. God saved you by His grace when you believed. And you can't take credit for this. It's a gift from God. Salvation is not a reward for the good things we've done, so no one of us can boast. For we are God's masterpiece. He has created us anew in Christ Jesus so we can do all good things that He planned for us long ago. So how are we saved? Oh, we're saved by Jesus. That's it. It's not a complicated process. We are saved because of Jesus. It's nothing that we've done. It's not about us, because if it was about us, we would take the credit. Look at how I've changed. Look at the things I've done. It's not about us. It's not about the good things we have done, so no one can boast. It's about Jesus. We are created new in Jesus. We're united in Jesus. So, why? Why does God use Jesus to save us? Why is there salvation in the first place? Well, I think that Paul pretty clearly says that it's for God's glory and His purpose. It's for God's glory, first of all. Glory just means praise and honor. So God can use us to point other people to Him. It says that in the future ages, which is right now, he can use us to show others His incredible wealth of grace and kindness. So, first of all, for His glory. Second of all, for His purpose. So we can do good things. So we can be His masterpiece. Now, the NIV, the New International Version, says that we are God's workmanship. And whenever I think about this masterpiece or this workmanship, I think of an artist or a carpenter, someone who makes amazing things. And, and they're whittling and they're transforming, and eventually there's this masterpiece. There's this beautiful work of art. But if you remember, at the beginning I talked about Revelation 2, where this church was warned that they had forgotten their first love. They were meant to change, they were meant to live differently, but they didn't. They stopped. They stopped in this, oh, I'm saved, everything's good. But no, we're meant to change. We're meant to do things and point people to Jesus. So a lot of us, I think, don't feel like we're masterpieces. I think a lot of us don't feel like a work of art. There are times in my life where I don't feel like God's masterpiece. I feel like a piece of work sometimes. I don't feel like a work of art. Because I fail. And in those times, I think about the "but God," and then I say, "but me." I understand, God. I read your word, and I understand that Jesus died, and there's this huge "but God." There's this part where I am saved. But me. We feel like those falling plates at the beginning, right? We feel like everything's broken and shattered, and I can't do it right. There's nothing I can do that feels right. Nothing I say. There's no amount of work that I can do, and there's always this "but me." Maybe that this morning is because you've never accepted Jesus. You've never accepted this "but God" part. You're stuck over in the sin, and you've never allowed God to come and to save you. And you're stuck. And you've tried everything. Like the video showed, you've tried everything. You've done everything. But I keep messing up and I keep failing. I think of a lot of us, though, are here. We've been saved. We follow Jesus. But we keep going back to that old stuff. We still have those inclinations and desires. And they keep pulling us back. And our past, which should be forgotten, is our present. Our past is now. And we keep coming back. And then on Sunday, we come back and, "God, I'm sorry." That's all right. That's part of the process. That's part of the change. Maybe this morning you're stuck in one of those places and you don't feel like you're fulfilling what it is God has called you to. Yet you're not fulfilling your purpose. Today, I want you to know that there's hope. That hope is not a song. That hope is not me or our eldership or this church. The hope is Jesus. And that's it. We sing a song we're going to sing next week, "All My Hope Is in Jesus." That is our hope. That's my hope. So this morning, I want to read some words of Jesus and just let Jesus speak. I'm not going to explain these words. I'm just going to let Jesus speak grace to us, because we all need it. John 10:28. "I give them eternal life, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand." John 10:10. "I have come that they may have life and have it to the full." John 8:12. "I am the light of the world. He who follows me will not walk in darkness, but have the light of life." John 10:9. "I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find rest." John 11:25. "I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die." Now, this last one is pretty important, I think. This last one is a woman caught in adultery. And the religious leaders bring her to Jesus and say, "She deserves sin. She deserves death because of her sin. So, Jesus, by the law, we should stone her. She is sinful and she deserves death." And here's what Jesus says. Let any one of you who is without sin be the first to throw a stone. They all leave, and Jesus says, then neither do I condemn you. Go now and leave your life of sin. He tells the same thing that happens in Ephesians 2. He recognizes that there's sin. He doesn't just tell the lady, hey, don't worry about it. No, there's sin. You deserve death. But God, but I don't condemn you. So now go and live a different life. Live for my glory and my purpose. This week, Christine Kane spoke at the Passion Conference. It's a conference for tens of thousands of college students. And Christine Kane said, there has to come a point where what Jesus did for you is bigger than what people say about you. There has to come a point in our lives where what Jesus did is more important than what people say. So this lady had a choice. Am I going to let my story be what these religious people say? Or am I going to let my story be what Jesus says, what Jesus did? I think Christine should add something, though, and I'm probably going to tweet her about this. I think it's not only we should live like what people say is not as important as what Jesus did. I think we need to add that there comes a point where what Jesus did for you is bigger than what you say about you. Because for me, and my family and those who are closest to me can attest, what people say about me really doesn't bug me much. If you don't like me, okay. Me and Jesus are good. But my own voice is really loud. And my own voice, almost every day, says, Troy, you're a failure. Troy, you messed up again. So I have to let what Jesus did be bigger than my voice. And you have to let what Jesus did be bigger than your voice. Because that's not your voice. It's the voice of the devil. It's the voice of Satan saying, you're not good enough. You did it again. He's never going to love you. And Jesus said, wrong. I love you. I will never stop loving you. There's nothing, nothing you can do that's going to make me stop loving you. Well, what do we do with that? My question for you is, what's your story? Is it what others say? Do you live your life based on what others are going to think about your fashion or your job or your actions? Is your story based on what you say about yourself? Or is your story based on what Jesus has done for you? Paul would tell us in Ephesians that we need our story to be about God's glory and his purpose. Yeah, we all sin, but God saves us. So now go and live differently. Even though we were dead in sin, and maybe this morning you are dead in sin. Maybe this morning you have never died to yourself and accepted Jesus' grace. But even if you have, maybe we're still kind of dabbling and we're stuck in that continual process. There's a cure for our death sentence, and that cure is Jesus. God is calling. Your but me moment cannot be touched by the but God moment. But God so loved us that he gave Jesus to die for us, that if you believe in him, you won't perish. You won't die, but you'll have everlasting life. Matthew chapter 11, Jesus is calling. And I'm going to read from the Message. And this is, this morning as we prepare for a time of invitation, we're going to sing two songs this morning, and we're going to invite you, if you need to accept this grace of Jesus for the first time, or if you haven't been living your life for his purpose and glory, we're going to invite you because God is calling. Here's what Jesus says. Are you tired? Are you worn out? Are you burned out on religion? Come to me. get away with me and you'll recover your life. I'll show you how to take real rest. Walk with me and work with me. Watch how I do it. Learn the unforced rhythms of grace. I won't lay anything heavy or ill-fitting on you. Keep company with me, and you'll learn to live freely and lightly. So we're going to invite you to do that, because that's what Jesus calls us to. He invites you to come. That voice that you say to yourself or the voice of others can't touch what Jesus has done for us. So this first song that we're going to sing, it says, "Come to the altar. The Father's arms are open wide. Forgiveness was bought with the precious blood of Jesus Christ." And every Sunday, we invite you to come and to surrender. And we offer the stage to come and pray. If you just want to pray and you don't want to talk to anyone, it's just you and God, you can come and use the stairs. You can use the seats around you. You can grab someone next to you. You can come and speak with me or an elder. We just invite you to come, if you would pray with me. Father, this morning, I proclaim and I confess that I am a sinner. That I mess up a lot. But you are bigger than that. I'm thankful that you call, that you say, "Come, those who are weary and you're burdened, you're worn out on all the religious stuff," that we can find true rest in you. And it's not because of anything we've done, but it's because of your grace, your love. So, Father, this morning, if there is anyone who has not surrendered to you, I pray that you lay a heavy weight on them, that they feel and know that you're there and that you're ready to pull them out of the muck and the mire and the junk of their life, that the sin leads to death, but you are offering life. God, for those who have accepted that, but we're still going back day after day or every week or occasionally, we're going back and dabbling with that old life. Help us. Free us from that. Because you're bigger than that. You're bigger than our sin. Your grace is bigger. So God, this morning, as we sing these songs, speak and move. Holy Spirit, move through this place. Challenge us to live like Jesus in his name. Amen.